Then I said to Catherine,
how do you like it?
Can you guys hear me okay? Well, thanks so much for having me. My name is Megan Pauly, and I'm on staff at National Community Church. And I went through the discipleship journey for the first time a couple years ago, and each time I kind of reread or rethink, it just seems like there's more and more and more that comes up. And so I actually thought about, a week or so ago that I had this message, like, I knew what I was going to say. I had it kind of, it was solid. It was like, when we give our all to God, like, God does his all on our behalf, and it was all about just doing, worshiping God with our whole being. And then yesterday, Heidi Scanlon came by my desk for just, like, truly about 2 minutes. And she said, hey, you should just read this one section in this one book. I know you're talking about worship tomorrow. I was just thinking that you'd love it. Okay, bye. And that was it. And I read that section of the book, and it just blew my mind. Absolutely. And so I totally changed everything completely up. So it's a little bit raw today. So pardon me if I'm a little bit stuck to my notes more than usual, but I really feel like this is something that I'm learning, that God spoke to me about. Like, it's not just harsh, like, you don't do this. It's like, Megan, this is what worship is about. Like, this is the best thing ever. And somehow I've been, like, missing it. And so I don't want you guys to miss it either. This is really, like, Heidi's heartbeat. So I feel like she should be up here. But for some weird reason, here I am. there's a quote in the worship section of the Discipleship Journey book that I want to talk about. And then there's another quote from the book that Heidi had recommended. Heidi, you'd have to maybe at the end remind us what that book is so people can read it. But there's a place in that book that quotes C.S. Lewis. And so I want to talk about the C.S. Lewis quote, and I want to talk about the quote that is in the Discipleship Journey book. And the quote from C.S. Lewis, and it basically says that it's in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. So in the process of being worshipped, God communicates his presence to men. And it's this idea that worship transforms us, and it builds us up in the inside. And that's really the one thing that I want us all to walk away from today. And so if we can just remember that God releases his presence when we worship. And I'll try to say that about a gazillion times so that I can remember it and that we can all remember it together. So God releases his presence when we worship. And fundamentally, I think that's what worship is about. And so it's kind of altering and reframing to my whole just framework. But then there's another quote in the worship section of the Discipleship Journey book by John Piper. And John Piper says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He said missions exist because worship doesn't. And I read that for the first time a couple years ago, and it's just sat with me, and partly because it annoys me a little bit. Because I'm like a missions girl. I love missions. My dad was in missions. That's kind of my world. I love the passages in the Bible that talk about the Good Samaritan and Isaiah 61, where it says that, it's prophesying that Christ will come in and bring good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted, and the fact that God brings us into his family, and so we're to show people who don't have families what a family is like, and we're to care for the widow, and then there's the parable. My favorite parable is the parable of the tenants, where I won't go into it a ton now, but I'd encourage you guys to read it. It's just this idea that God doesn't care how much we have. It's what we do with what we have that he cares about. And so I'm a doer, right? And I love the fact that our, like, the Western church in a lot of ways is wired this way. Like, we love to give our time, our talent, and our treasure, our resources, so that other people will know Christ. Like, I love that about our just church in general, and I affirm that. And that was the original message right there, kind of in a nutshell. And so when John Piper says that the ultimate goal of the church isn't missions, it's worship, I'm like, oh, okay, that's you know. But, like, John Piper is one of the best thinkers of our day, right? He's one of the best teachers and scholars that is alive right now, and it's just, he's crazy gifted, and so I kind of had to give it some thought, right? And it's been challenging me for so long, and so I thought about my own missions experiences and what I learned from them, and there are three kind of stories that I want to share with you guys, more like three examples that that really helped me as I was processing through this yesterday understand what John Piper meant when he said that the ultimate goal of the church is worship. One is about a guy named David Eubank, and I when I was in college, my dad became friends with a gal named Lori and her husband Pete, and they just like to do similar things, so they started hanging out. And Lori and David are brother and sister. And they grew up in Thailand. They were missionary kids. And after they grew up, Lori moved to the U.S. and David went in the Army and he became an Army Ranger. And after he was an Army Ranger, he felt just this burden for the place that he grew up in Southeast Asia. And so he went back and wound and around this time, if you guys know anything about Burma, there's a communist government. It's a really, really terrible situation. And so what he does basically is sting operations, where he brings Burmese refugees over the Thai border into Thailand safely so that they can get the help that they need. And because the Burmese army is just ruining their villages and horrible, horrible things happening. And so my dad heard about David through his friend Lori, with David's sister, and she gave him some CDs. And these CDs are just gold. But at the time, my dad he's like throwing these CDs at me, and I'm in college, so I'm just like super self-focused, and it's all about my studies and my friends and what I'm doing with my life and, you know, that whole thing. And so at one point, I had to clean out the apartment that I was living in. And so I was like, I'll just throw in the CDs so that I can listen to it while I clean, because it's like, you know, move out week. And I heard David, basically what he did is he just took like a recorder with him when he was in the jungle in Burma and getting people out. And he just told story after story after story after story. And it was just how God showed up, how he was in desperate circumstances, how God showed up, and then the worship services. Like, that's all. That's all there was on these things. And then I had the chance to meet him. He came to D.C. just maybe like 3 or 4 years ago. We just got together and got lunch. I'd heard so much about him but never met him. This guy, out of anybody I've ever met in my entire life, had this presence of just, he's not even a big guy. Like, he's like an Army Ranger, right? So he's like sturdy, but he's really not a big guy. But he just had this strong, strong presence. And it was just the presence of God. I mean, it was absolutely unbelievable and remarkable. And so as I'm thinking through this whole thing about worship and the part that worship played on these recordings that I listened to, I just thought, you know what, worship is what made him strong. Like, he's more than just physically strong. Like, worship made him strong. And then skip to a totally different organization, a totally different movement is in Thailand, there's a group called The Well. And what The Well does is they help girls get out of the sex industry who want to start a life for themselves that selling their bodies has nothing to do with how they make a living. And, of course, they have all sorts of emotional and psychological and spiritual issues, a lot of health issues sometimes. They're addicted to drugs. They have kids from multiple different fathers, and everybody's kind of all over the place, and it's really challenging. And I take a team there every year through NCC, the church that I work for, and their schedule is every day they start with worship. There's not even really a word, you know. There's no message. There's no teaching. It's just worship, and they spend about an hour to an hour and a half just worshiping, and that's how they start their day. And some of the ones that have been there for a while, they've just got these spirits in them that are, it's this idea that they know that God knows their name, he knows their situation, and that he's willing and able to do the impossible in their lives. And I just know that they got that through worship. And then even the third story is in India, and I had the chance to go to India. Before I was living in D.C., I lived in Australia. I was doing advocacy work for religious freedom issues. That's why I thought I was coming to D.C., so joke's kind of on me in a lot of ways. But when I was in India, we were going there to speak with a group of pastors who were experiencing persecution in their church. And in the evening, one day, we were going to go and visit a house church. And it was just a group of women. I'm actually not sure why there weren't any men in this house church, but it was a group of women of all ages. And on the way over there, we'd heard that a bomb had gone off on that street. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, oh, surely church is, like, canceled, right? Because if a bomb went off in the theater that we had church at here, like, we would not meet. Like that's unsafe. But they were like, oh, no. They looked at me like, of course we will still meet. So I was like, okay. And I got there, and it's this, like, little tiny house where there's tons of women packed in. It stinks. It's dirty. Everybody's kind of rubbing up against each other. And again, there was very little word part of it. It was all worship. And these women, it was incredible. They had no fear. They had absolutely no fear. They weren't afraid in the least. And I was freaked out. I sat there oscillating between, like, oh, I don't know what they're saying because this is in a different language, you know, like, trying to kind of sing along with them and worship on my own, but really not being able to because I was so dang afraid. And so from that experience, I was like, you know what? I think worship really removed fear. And it was during actually that season of life when I was in India. I was about 24 years old that I had a quarter life crisis when I turned 24, and I thought, oh my gosh, I have not accomplished all these things for God, and I'm going to reach my 25th birthday, and I'm not going to have, like, conquered the world and saved everyone. And so it just, you know, I was really wrestling with that. And in hindsight, it kind of revealed to me, one, that, like, worship is more than just doing. There's an intimacy in a relationship. It's I don't have to do anything. And then second, it kind of revealed to me my own idolatry. And that I would be more concerned with what I can do for God than who God is to me. And so in a lot of ways, when John Piper says that mm-hmm. missions isn't the ultimate goal of the church, worship is, I realized that even though I thought I was the missionary sort of in all three of those situations, mm-hmm. I was actually the one that was ministered to. Because I didn't teach them anything new. I didn't leave them with anything fantastic about who God is or how they can live their lives better. They taught me how to worship. And that worship makes us, it puts us in the kind of relationship with God where his presence can be a part of our life, and there's an intimacy in that. And so in the process of being worshipped is when God communicates his presence to us. And all three of those people had that, and I could go on and on. And I know we've probably all got lots of stories of when we tried to do something for somebody else, and really, we wound up getting blessed. And so I kind of felt like I got out blessed in a way. But God releases his presence when we worship, when he's worshipped. And if you're anything like me, you're probably a doer too. I know this is kind of how we're wired as the Western church. And in a lot of ways, I think that's good, that we can absolutely worship God with the things that we do. But there can be a few things that we just get tripped up on culturally. One is the idea that it's all about what we're doing to help somebody else, right? Kind of like I was feeling like, oh, I just, I'm doing all these things, and oh, I'm not doing all these things, and oh, no. And it's really easy to kind of default to the things that we can accomplish and the things that we can do for God and call it worship. Or like Heidi was kind of telling me yesterday, like she was saying that she is so wired as an intercessor that sometimes worship misses out. And so sometimes we default to prayer, and then I default to complaining a lot. Like, you know, you know, and then all of a sudden it's not about worshiping at all. And I don't know if you guys, if any of you have seen Harry Potter. I know that that's a little bit like contentious, but there is a really brilliant piece in one of the movies, and it's where Harry Potter goes to a mirror called Erised, and he sees his parents. And if you guys know the story of Harry Potter, he's an orphan, and he really, really wrestles with the fact that his parents aren't alive. And he sees his parents, and he learns about this mirror that it's the word Erised is the word desire spelled backwards, and that this mirror reveals to the people that look in it the thing that they want the most. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the thing that we want the most is very inward focused, right? We want things kind of for ourselves. We want to be perceived a certain way. It's not actually about bringing God glory, even though we can say that. It's what we can do on behalf of God. Sometimes it's just really hard to be affectionate with the Lord. Like, things have happened that have caused doubt. And if we enter genuinely into a place of worship where we're telling God how much we love him, how much we trust him, how faithful he is, we have to kind of come clean with ourselves and realize that maybe we don't actually believe those things, or we're in a season of doubt, or we're hurt by some things that have happened to us, and that can just be too much, you know? And so we kind of keep that over here at a distance. And it's hard to come to that place with in intimacy with the Lord, especially in a corporate setting, you know, because there's other people around, and that's private, and it's hard. And then there's my personal favorite, which is sometimes when I think about the Lord has been very specific, right, and to tell us how he wants to be worshipped, like in the Old Testament where he gave us every little inch of how the temple was to look. He's very specific, and it's this God that just almost demands, right, that we worship him. And then I kind of think, is God so needy that he just needs groupies? He's like this insecure celebrity that just wants us to follow him, that he just wants us, he wants some groupies. And we all can kind of see people that worship other people and think, that's not right. You know, no one likes that. And when we find it in ourselves, it's like, that's not good. We know that there's something not right about that. And so we can kind of have a little bit of a complex, really, about what worship is and why we do it and how we do it. And and so worship is simply ascribing value to something. It's just ascribing ultimate value to something, really, when we're talking about the Lord. Ultimate value to something. And there are... there are two kinds of people, but there's not the kinds of people that are worshipers and non-worshippers who think, I'm not a worshiper, I don't, you know, have any unhealthy influences in that regard, but really we are. There's no worshipers and non-worshippers. We're all worshipers. We're hardwired that way to worship something, which is why the Lord talks so much about idolatry, I think, in the Old Testament, is because our hearts are so easily attached to other things. They're simply the people who worship God and the people who worship something other than God. And that's really what the Israelites did. They compared themselves to other nations around them, and they ceased from worshiping God. And that's really the big deal of the Old Testament, is that they worshiped something other than God. And they failed to recognize that it's in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to them. And so we see God blessing them and removing his blessing, giving his presence to them and removing his presence. And so I would just want to take some time to look at this from a biblical perspective, because it's one thing for C.S. Lewis to say, in the process of being worshipped, God communicates his presence to men. So let's just look at this biblically a little bit. And I actually have something for you guys. This is just a list of all the scriptures. There's actually if we had tons of time, I would go in and I would just read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to kind of hit the verses that make the most sense here. But scripture also is the most alive in its context. So I really want to encourage you guys to go through this on your own time. Read the whole chapter. Read the stuff that's around it. And that'll kind of just expand on your on the study. So I'll just pass this around. I'll do one this way. I'm also going to grab my Bible and read it from there. So the first passage that we'll go to is Genesis 15, and if you want to flip there in your Bible, you totally can. If you want to listen, you can too. Genesis 15 is when the Lord gave the covenant to Abraham, and we call this the Abraham covenant. And you guys, this we could really nerd out theologically here, which is kind of my bent. So we won't go as deep today as we could, but it's just super cool. So that's part of the reason why I've given you those scriptures, is just to connect a few dots. So we're going to do the best with what we've got here, but I really encourage you to look through it, because it's just, God is just so incredibly amazing, and he just connects everything. It's crazy. So in Genesis 15, starting with verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to him," which is Abraham, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son, you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram aside and said to him, "Look up in the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So Abraham believed the Lord. And when we worship and we say, "God, you're faithful, you're just, you're true," it helps us believe who God is. And they have a little bit more conversation. And what winds up happening is that God teaches Abraham this concept that faith and belief on who he is, the truth of who he is, results in God's presence. And that's fundamentally what worship is. It's us ascribing belief. It's us ascribing truth of who God already is back to him and receiving God's presence in return. And so what happens, if we were to read the rest of this passage, we would see something happen for the very first time in Scripture, and that would be a covenant, but also God being very specific about making a sacrifice. And so what we see is he requests a heifer, he requests a three-year-old male, female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham basically has to rip them in half, all of those animals, and place them side by side in a line. And Abraham falls into a deep sleep, but he kind of sees the Lord walk through these things, right? He sees the presence of God, and he experiences the presence of God because he believed the Lord. And for the first time, we see a covenant happening. And what's so fascinating, you guys, about, and sometimes, I know that this sometimes is the most boring part of the Bible, but it really is quite cool, because what we see is God making a covenant with Abraham. And ancient practice, like in the ancient world, this was the deepest pledge that you could make to somebody. So Abraham would have known what this was. It was the deepest pledge that you could make to somebody. And what you're saying is, "I promise to do this, or else I'll become like the dead animal." And so God was promising to give his presence to Abraham or die, which is, we could totally nerd out and talk about the implications that had on Christ and what he's done and how God has fulfilled that covenant in Christ. But basically, God is saying that he's giving himself, his presence, and his favor to Abraham. And so we learned that the essence of sacrifice, in this sense, which is Old Testament worship, right? The essence of sacrifice is not that people would give bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons and things of that nature to God, but it's in doing so that God gives himself to us. And so we see the next covenant. We jump forward to the book of Exodus, chapters 24 and I believe 25 as well. If I didn't write that down, I know it should be Exodus 24 and 25. In chapter 24, we see the Sinai covenant. So this is the next covenant, and it's with Moses. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him the law and says, "This is how you're to worship me, by living this way." And after Moses comes down from the mountain and he gives that message to the Israelites, because up until then, as far as the Israelites as a community were concerned, that covenant was with Abraham, right? They were kind of children of that, but it wasn't necessarily their own. It was with Abraham. And so Moses then leads the people in another covenant ceremony, and God does the exact same thing. As if he's saying, I'm binding my presence to you just like I was binding my presence to Abraham. The Lord asks Moses to go back up on the mountain, and that's on that second trip back up Mount Sinai, that's when the Lord gives Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And so, what is he saying? I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want my presence to be the center of your camp. And at the time, the Israelites were wandering in the desert, so they were kind of nomadic. You know, they were just, everything was in, had to be able to be transported. And so the tabernacle was this tent that was to be located at the center of the camp. So God is saying, I want to be in the middle of all of your dealings. I want my presence to be right there. And so what we see is that after the people worship and they get instructions for how to worship, God says, now I'm going to come and be with you. And my presence is going to be right here. And we see that echoed again and again. It was Solomon's. The temple is simply a permanent structure of what the tabernacle was. And the elements in the tabernacle would then come into the temple. And then when we get to the New Testament, after Christ has really become the ultimate, right? He's become the sacrifice and the person willing to walk through, if that makes sense. He's both the sacrifice and the bearer of the promise. Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple? So now, when we worship, we're these temples walking around, right? It just looks a little bit different. So when we say, oh, people can't go to church because we are the church, that's like, I mean, that's real. So we're these temples walking around, and when we worship, God gives his presence to us. And we could totally take this a step further and completely nerd out, which I wish we had time for, but I don't, is when Abraham says in that very first chapter, right, in Genesis 15, he says, but God, how will I know? Right? And God gives, and God tells him how he will know. And then in the New Testament, we get the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that it's real. So on both ends, we see God saying, you'll know because I give you my presence. And that's why, and so that's just the fundamental operation of how God works. And he releases his presence to us when we worship him. And so it is good for us. It's not just, oh, God needs applause and accolades, like, yay, God. I mean, that's awesome. And I think he appreciates that in the same way that, like, I think you'd said earlier, like, oh, I love it when your kids, you know, say something nice about you. Like, I know he loves that because he loves us. But he doesn't need it, you know, like God doesn't need anything from us. And so it is good for us and we're built up inside when we worship. And so just to kind of bring this home, when we talk about, well, how do we do that? Right. So if it's not, if we have to then sort of separate what we do for God as worship, which totally is worship, by the way, it's not that it's not worship. It's just, I think, when we talk about the discipline of worship and the way that the discipleship journey book is getting at, what we're talking about is the relational piece with God, separated from the serving of God. And both are really important, but it's also really important that we don't mix up those two. And I know I am way, way, way guilty of that. And when I start patting myself on the back, that's when I'm always like, okay, something needs to change. We're here to worship the Lord, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. And so let's just get real simple for a minute. I think we all kind of know what truth means, but in spirit, it simply means that our spirits need to commune with God's spirit. And so it's super easy for us to attend a worship service and be very disconnected from the Lord because our bodies went to the worship service, but our spirits did not go to the worship service. And so to worship the Lord in spirit means that our whole entities, our whole selves need to be present. And that's just, you could use whatever language you want, but the mind, you know, you're present with your head, you're here. You're not thinking about other things. You're thinking about the Lord with your will. Like, you know, we've made the decision to honor the Lord, to think about the Lord, and sometimes there's a war that happens there. We have an enemy of our souls. He does not want us to worship the Lord. So there's a willingness to that we have to just push through. There's nothing emotional or hyper-spiritual about that. We just have to make the discipline, and I think that in itself is probably why Dave Buering put worship in the disciplines category, is because there really is this will. And then our emotions, and I think it's easy for us to kind of either lean into the mind-will part or the emotions part, but unless we have all three of those, we've not really experienced worship. We can go to a concert. I mean, every year my husband and I go to Handel's Messiah. It's one thing we love to do at Christmas time. I just, first of all, love the fact that probably a lot of non-believers are singing and praying through scripture. Like, I think that's super cool. But it's this idea that we can go, you know, I can have this experience, this very emotional experience, but if it doesn't affect how I think about God, it's not actually worship. And so all of those things have to come together to worship the Lord in spirit, and we know that it's true when we have the presence of God that our spirit is communing with God's spirit. And the second thing is just in truth. And this can sometimes be just where it's great to take a first step. And it's just go through the Bible and think, look, just list out all the things that it says about who God is. And then just start telling those things to God. That's really all it is saying, God, you're holy. God, you're faithful. God, you're just. God, you're merciful. God, you are kind. And after a while, we start to really believe those things. And so it's, I would just encourage you guys, and I'm going to be doing this, as this is something the Lord is just putting on my heart, like every day, telling that to the Lord, not because he needs to hear it, because I need to hear it, you know, and I need his spirit. And the second thing is, or the third thing, I'm sorry, so there's spirit and then truth, but then there's also one thing that I would just really, really, really just feel deeply about, is that there needs to be a togetherness. In that, we have to worship together, and I know that can be hard and uncomfortable sometimes, because we have to, that means, like, getting raw with the Lord in front of other people, but it's this idea of we are to Trinity, right, with others, and in the Trinity, we see God honoring, worshiping the Son, and we see the Son worshiping the Father, and what comes out of that, and as bearers of his name, we're to be like him in that. And so us not necessarily worshiping in the sense of idolatry, but ascribing value to other people and to who the Lord is in other people, and allowing them to do the same in us. There's something that happens when we worship the Lord together, you know, that God does something very special. And it's part of Jesus's last prayer in John 17 before he went to the cross, where he just said, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. I mean, we've got to take that more literally, you know? Yeah. I mean, that's just basic. And so let all of our individual worship simply prepare us for corporate worship. And I just, I'm a possibilities person. The idea that nothing's impossible with God just really excites me. And so I just think about, what would it look like in our churches and in our communities if we had prepared our individual selves so well that when we got to our corporate worship, that we just took our worship to the next level. And it's not about singing cool songs, it's not about, again, feeling like you're at a concert. It's just, what if we were known for our worship? And we so badly, I think, want to just be known for really worship. And so worship is good for us. God doesn't need a groupie. He really doesn't. He does want our hearts, and most of all, he wants to do something in our hearts. And so I thought it would be really appropriate today to just end with a song that I listened to this song all day yesterday, you guys. After that conversation with Heidi, I went home and I turned this song on, and I just hit repeat the whole time. I was getting ready to come here today, and it's just super heavy on my spirit, so I wanted to share it with you guys. It's not necessarily short, so it's a 10-minute song, so about halfway through, I'm just going to kind of turn down the volume and pray us out. But, yeah, is that okay?
Please.
Okay.
Please.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. Thank you. the place, you guys. Feel free to close your eyes and just ascribe to the Lord everything good about him.
The sound of heaven touching earth, our Father.
But I just thank you that you are King. You are King Jesus, God. All of heaven roars your name. Everybody knows you, God, and worships you in heaven. And I thank you, God, that we have an incredible opportunity to join that and experience your presence because of it. And so, Father, I just pray that your spirit would just be heavy and thick in this place, God. I pray that that you would make us into worshipers who carry your presence with us, because we're always ascribing value to you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you're holy. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you're just, God. I thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit, and that you're merciful and that you're kind. And God, I pray that we would experience freedom in proclaiming those things, and that our default, God, would become worship when we are in trouble, or when we feel burdened, or when we feel heavy and discouraged and in pain. God, I pray that our first step would be worshiping you, and that in that, God, that you would meet us where we're at, Father, and that your Holy Spirit would just show up in our lives, God, and that we would walk and live in a sense of peace and rest because we have been refreshed by you. So yeah, God, I thank you for the way you work. I thank you for asking us to walk in those things. And Father, I just pray for victory and peace, God, that comes from your presence as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.